God will make himself known. And we've seen this throughout the book of Ezekiel. You can know him through humble submission, admitting your sin and believing in Jesus as Lord, or you will know him when he judges. And we've seen another element of this, that people also come to know him when they see the judgment of God. They can rebel at that point, or they can come to faith.
Welcome to this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, give us a preview of what we'll see today.
Well, Dave, today we're going to see why Egypt is not the great nation it used to be, why it's in its lowly state right now. Okay, well, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 29 as we begin.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address again is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Here he is against Pharaoh. He is against Pharaoh. Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And notice how he calls him, how he speaks of him. He says, the great monster that lies in the midst of his rivers. Term monster here could be translated serpent, could be translated dragon, sea monster, and many believe it's speaking of a crocodile. And that's what they would call it too, and I believe it's quite possible as we go forward that that's what it's speaking of. This great crocodile, okay? That's what he's calling a monstrous, monstrous crocodile. Now at this time, the crocodile was a fearful creature that lived in the Nile. And among many of Egypt's false gods, by the way, the crocodile was seen as Egypt's protector. Okay? And so he says, Pharaoh, this great monster, has said, what does he say? End of three. My Nile is mine, and I myself have made it. This guy's in denial. He thinks he's made it. He says, I've made the Nile. It's a great river. I mean, the Nile produced the water. They had the water they needed and the crops from the water. It was very, very, it was very important. It was the center of their existence in a sense. And he said, my Nile is mine and I myself have made it. How? Wait a second. He didn't make that river. He's saying, I've made it or made it. He could be saying in a sense, I've made it great in a sense, possibly by the way it's been used, whatever it is. But here, this is a prideful, quite possibly blasphemous statement, where this king thinks that he's a god in a sense, which they did, by the way. The pharaohs did think they were gods. That the Nile was, and the prosperity and lifeblood of Egypt was his, that he did it. So what does God say to this crocodile of the Nile, or this monster of the Nile? Verse 4, and I shall put hooks in your jaws, and I shall make the fish of your own rivers cling to your scales. I shall bring you up out of the midst of your rivers, and all of your fish will cling to your scales. Hey, he's going to call it your rivers, right? You know, but hey, I'm in control. I'm going to put hooks in you. Basically, this term, hooks in your jaws and bring up, that's the way they would catch crocodiles. He's saying, hey, you're going to be caught just like the way crocodiles are caught. I'm going to bring you up out of your river, okay? Bring you up out of there. So Pharaoh's the crocodile, and the fish are the people, and they're going to be yanked out at the same time in this judgment. They're going to be yanked out. They're coming too. Remember, we saw earlier, prophesy against him and against all Egypt. We saw that back in verse 2. So what's going to happen? Verse 5, and I shall abandon you to the wilderness, and you and all the fish of your rivers. You will fall in the open field. You will not be brought together or gathered. I will have given you for food for the beasts of the earth and the birds of the sky. Now, this is an interesting statement that if you just rush through it pretty quickly, you might miss something very important. He's saying God is going to abandon him to the wilderness with his people. They're going to fall on the open field. That speaks of death. When someone falls, that's dying, okay? And he's not going to be brought together or gathered like fish would be an analogy, or like someone who is gathered after he dies, okay? It's not going to happen. And he says, why? I've given you for food for the beasts of the earth and to the birds of the sky. He's going to be out in the open field. Birds and the beasts are going to eat up his body. He's saying, this great Pharaoh, this guy who thinks he runs the Nile, he owns it, and he was a very successful Pharaoh, will be left to die, opened, and unburied. Let me ask you this. What was one of the things that these so-called God pharaohs had done when they died, had prepared for them when they would die? These elaborate tombs with all kinds of gold and all kinds of stuff. And I mean, they prepared these things all their lives. Basically, their society was working around building these tombs for these so-called God leaders. And they were elaborate, Tutankhamun, all that stuff, right? King Tut. But he's going to die like a man, not like a god. He's going to be laid out, and the birds and the beasts are going to eat him up in the field. He's not going to have his own nice tomb, in a sense. So even in his death, he's not going to be able to be exalted as a so-called fake god, okay? And notice verse 6, what will be the result? Then all the inhabitants of Egypt will know I'm the Lord. At this time, when they see this happening, they're going to know God has acted. God has acted in judgment. This is the Lord that has done this. They're going to know it when their great guy falls in this manner. God will make himself known. And we've seen this throughout the book of Ezekiel. You can know him through humble submission, admitting your sin and believing in Jesus as Lord, or you will know him when he judges. And we've seen another element of this, that people also come to know him when they see the judgment of God. They can rebel at that point, or they can come to faith. Okay? So here, then they will know that I am the Lord, and all the inhabitants of Egypt. Now, someday, everybody's going to know he's the Lord. We know from Philippians, because of Christ who humbled himself, taking on human flesh, becoming a bondservant, of being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, because of what he did for us, God highly exalted him. And we see here, therefore God highly exalted in Philippians 2 and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, or really literally the name that Jesus possesses, that's the name is the Lord, the name he possesses, that every knee shall bow, those in heaven, those on earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh. He's the Lord. He's the Lord to the glory of the Father. If you don't repent of your sin, you don't trust in Christ, someday you'll bend a knee. You'll be forced to, and you'll go to judgment, and you will acknowledge him as Lord. But right now, you can acknowledge him in the context of love and grace, freely, and there's joy. There's joy, and there's salvation. Make your choice. So then, we have a brief glimpse of God judging Pharaoh, but why this judgment? Well, notice there's something else, another reason added to this, not just simply his great pride. There's something else that happened in Egypt that causes this judgment to come. In the middle of verse 6, because they have been only a staff made of a reed to the house of Israel, when they took hold of you with the hand, you broke and tore all their hands, and when they leaned on you, you broke and made all their loins quake. He's saying, when Israel tried to lean on you, not the Lord, it was sin, you weren't stable for them. You didn't help them. You didn't help them. You were like a reed rather than a staff. Staff would hold you up. A reed just bends and breaks. And they fell and they got hurt because you didn't help them. Now, this is interesting because they're not supposed to go to Egypt for help. We're going to see that. Yet even when they did, God is saying, I'm going to judge you because you didn't help my people. There's a principle here. Hey, God's people are important. Even disobedient believers, you better help them out and not hurt them. You better love God's people, okay? Now, loving them, certainly do the right thing. You got to address the sin if you need to, whatever it might be, or love covers a multitude of sins. But don't mess with God's people. Don't mess with them. Even when they were in disobedience, as God's people, even though they're in disobedience, Egypt is going to be judged because they didn't help them. Talks about when they took hold of you and we broke and tore their hands. You broke and tore their hands. At the end of 7, when they leaned on you, you broke and made all their loins quake. You messed with them. Now, it's interesting because we saw earlier in Ezekiel 17 that God clearly reproved the Jews for trusting in Egypt. Ezekiel 17. But the point is, no one gets away with anything. When they attempt to put their confidence in Egypt rather than God, they were disciplined, but Egypt too is judged for not helping God's people. Again, don't mess with God's people, even if they're acting in disobedience. Don't mess with them. Don't treat them wrongly. Don't treat them wrong. Treat them properly. Treat them in the context of love and truth. Do you remember the parable we saw in chapter 17? I mentioned it earlier. A parable that spoke of two eagles and a twig. The great eagle being Babylon, who set up a suzerain vassal relationship with Israel, where they put up a puppet king. You know, Babylon came in and said, hey, you know, we're cool with you as long as you're cool with us and you do what we say. And we're setting up our puppet king, Zedekiah. Okay. And yet there was another eagle, not so great, we saw in chapter 17, that lured the vine away with the temptation of bearing fruit. It's a picture of what was happening. Do you remember that other eagle was Egypt? And in that interpretation, it was revealing that Zedekiah had rebelled against the Lord by seeking the help of Egypt rather than staying under his obedience to the sovereign, that mini-sovereign, Babylon. Hold your finger in our text. Go back to Ezekiel 17 for a second. Let's just look at verse 15. So Babylon is coming against Israel, and Israel's going to go seek out, instead of being the little suzerain guy, vassal, state guy, he's going to go try to get some help. Verse 15, Ezekiel 17. But he, that's Zedekiah, rebelled against him by sending his envoys to Egypt that they might give him horses and many troops. He's wanting military stuff. Okay? So Zedekiah rebelled against the covenant with Nebuchadnezzar, the agreement with Nebuchadnezzar, okay? By sending envoys. And that rebellion was against God, as we saw. So he was trusting in man also, going for man's help. Isaiah 31, verse 3. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. So the Lord will stretch out his hand, and he who helps will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and all of them will come to an end together. We don't go to man for help. Two things going on here. First of all, Israel going to Egypt for help, right? Jeremiah 17, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. I see so many believers trusting in man at times. You know, they go to church and they sing the songs and they believe in Jesus and they talk about him. And then the minute they have a problem with their kid, they do things the world's way. They trust in man. The minute they have a problem in their marriage, they do it the world's way. They trust in man. The minute they have a medical problem, they do it the world's way. Don't do it. Trust in the Lord. That does not say you don't go to the doctor. Trust in the Lord and go to the doctor. Trust in the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 16. Let's turn to Psalm 33, verse 16. So this is a warning. When things get tight and tough, it's easy to trust the Lord when the heat's not on. Well, you know what I mean. But when the heat gets turned up and it's hot, all of a sudden we start to look for other ways to get out of the difficulty. And we usually look through mankind and man's ways. Psalm 33, 16. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. That should be what you do with your kids when the trouble comes. That's what you should do when the difficulty comes, medically speaking. We're tempted to do everything else. We've got to trust the Lord primarily. Whatever it might be. Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Oh, I do that until something bad happens, practically speaking. No, we trust him with all our heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Don't grab the understanding of yourself and trust in other things, right? He says here, in all your ways, know him or acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. You know, we know in Psalm 1, it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. You don't live your life based on what non-believers do and say. And how they deal with things in their lives. The world has its way and it will be presented to you first and foremost in every circumstance. And we need to trust in the Lord and reject that worldly way of dealing with things. So now, this was in Israel's very recent history. We see in Jeremiah 37 that during this siege, most likely even at this time, that Egypt came up and looked like they were going to help. And Nebuchadnezzar backed up for a real second. And even in Jeremiah, we see that they're saying, oh, Chaldeans won't take us. We're fine. We're going to be good. Well, that's not true. God said it was going to happen. And even Jeremiah was put in prison because they said he lied. No, he wasn't lying. He was telling the truth. You see, they came up, but they didn't come up to help Israel. They came up to hurt him, to gain a military advantage. That's why they came up, because Egypt was dealing with the Chaldeans and really didn't care about Israel at all. So they didn't help them at all, even though they portrayed themselves as helping them. Egypt was giving false, deceitful help at this very time that God is saying this. Do not trust in princes or mortal man, right? Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh, not spirit. The Lord will stretch out his hand. He who is helped by will stumble. He who is helped will fall. All of them will come to an end together. They may help you. The world may help you with your kid and his issues. The world may help you with your marriage and their issues. The world may help you with your medical stuff and their way to do it. You're going to fall. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. How blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Jeremiah. Same thing, right? Jeremiah 5:7. So then, not only are there great consequences for trusting man, there are great consequences for how you treat God's people. And so this judgment was coming. Don't help God's people with worldly advice. Help them with the truth. You may be difficult in that moment. Help them with the truth. Be gracious and kind. Don't help them with worldly advice. Don't just go along with it when that's the way they're going. Don't do it. Okay, back to chapter 29. Look at verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall bring upon you a sword, and I shall cut off from you man and beast, and the land of Egypt will become a desolation and a waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Is this where he's going to judge the land too? He's going to judge the people and the head guy. And so we have this very general statement about God's judgment, which he'll go in more details in the next few chapters. Very general statement. He's going to be killed by man and beast, or going to be killed by the beasts. Desolate wasteland. There's going to be just no man or beast. It's going to be desolate wasteland. Notice he explains a little more. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Middle of 9. They're going to come to a knowledge that God is the one doing it, that he's the Lord. The Lord is doing it. Is Jesus your Lord? Does he have control of your thoughts and actions by his spirit via his word? Or are you the Lord of your life? These pagan Egyptians had rejected the God of Israel that had clearly been revealed to them during the Exodus. Then year after year through the nation of Israel, the God whose holy standards were revealed through the law, the God who was revealed, the shadow of his redemption coming through their sacrificial system, which would be Christ, who would die for our sins and theirs, yet they're going to know him through judgment, rejecting him. Some of you listening are around believers. You see it. You see it. You just live your life, you're around believers, but you don't turn to Christ. You're going to be judged. God is manifesting the truth around you. He's manifesting his truth through the people around you. Turn to him, or it's too late. Egypt knew about Israel very well. They knew about the God of Israel very well. So, end of verse 9, because you said the Nile is mine and I have made it. Again, back to that first statement, pride. It's his deal. He's done it. He thinks he's a god. He's going to be judged and his people. This Pharaoh was at the pinnacle of his popularity, Egyptian culture at the pinnacle of advancement, credible stuff, unrivaled cities, pyramids, things, nation, pinnacle of power. So notice after this point, Egypt goes in decline, as we'll see. It's from this point on, Egypt goes and tanks, as we'll see. Notice he says Egypt's going to be laid waste for 40 years. Verse 10, therefore, behold, I'm against you and I'm against your rivers. I will make the land of Egypt an utter waste and destruct desolation from Migdal to Syene and to even to the border of Ethiopia. Man's foot will not pass through it, and the foot of the beast will not pass through it, and it will not be inhabited for 40 years. So I shall make the land of Egypt a desolation in the midst of a desolate lands. Her cities in the midst of her cities that are laid waste will be desolate for 40 years. I shall scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them among the lands. This is interesting. It says, therefore, because you think it's all about you, the Nile, you made it, it's yours. And also, as we saw, because you didn't help my people, right? You treated them wrongly. He says, I'm going to make it a desolation, an utter waste. From Migdol, that's north, to Syene, that's south, and even to the border of Ethiopia. utter waste and desolation. A man's foot will not pass through it. A foot of beast will not pass through it. Not being had for 40 years. What's the significance of 40 years? Certainly in scripture we see it represents judgment, right? Number 40. We see it flooding rains, 40 days, 40 nights, Genesis. How long were Israel in the wilderness? 40 years, right? 40 days judgment on Nineveh, right? We see that. Egypt's being judged. Now, historically speaking, we have very little reference to a 40-year captivity. And Egypt was really good at erasing the negative things in their records, by the way. If you look back, historically speaking, when a pharaoh they didn't like or whatever, you see that they'd erase him out. But what God says did happen, because we see the decline of Egypt from this point on. Notice verse 14. And I shall turn the fortunes of Egypt, and shall make them return to the land of Pathros, to the land of their origin. So then God's going to turn these fortunes of Egypt. He's going to turn. Their fortunes are going to turn. You've heard that term. His fortunes turned, right? You know that kind of slang, right? Their fortunes are going to turn. They're doing really well. It's going to turn. It's going to flip. And he says, and they will become a lowly kingdom. Middle of 14. Lowly kingdom. Is that not what Egypt is like today? Sure is. It will be the lowest of kingdoms. It will never again lift itself above the nations. God's saying they will never again be a superpower. Ever again. And they haven't, and they won't be. To this day, they have never exalted themselves over other nations as a superpower. They've never done so, and they will not do so. This is why they're in the state they're in right now. This is why Egypt is what it is right now. God's judgment. They're experiencing the fruit of God's judgment upon them. It'll never again be a great nation that rules over others. God says it very clearly here. Now, at this day, for these exiles and for the Jews, that's inconceivable. Egypt was a grand and glorious kingdom, advanced in technology beyond measure, architecture, structure. Structures that still have not been built to such a degree these days. Great kingdom would fall forever. Pride comes before fall. Pharaoh thought he'd done it all. Do you take credit for things that you do? Give all the glory to God. God will not share his glory. He created us. Every breath, every heartbeat. Are you thankful? If you're not thankful, then you're a glory robber. If you don't thank God, you're a glory robber. You're just living your life thinking it's all for some whatever. We should be thankful. Thank you, Lord God, for this day. Thank you for what you've given us. Thank you for my spouse, my family. Thank you for the job. Thank you, Lord God, for everything. Thank you.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, your message today carried some very important truth for us. Take just a moment and review maybe just a couple of the highlights for us.
Well, Dave, what we've seen is that pride comes before fall, and that this nation of Egypt with their prideful pharaohs and their self-exaltation, that they fell in God's judgment. You see, pride comes before fall, and therefore we understand why Egypt will never return to its state that it used to be. Why, it's just a bunch of grand ruins because God brought his judgment upon them for their pride. Well, friend, you know, you can walk and live your life without the Lord. You can give yourself all the glory, but someday you will fall.
I pray that you turn to Jesus before that day, that you repent of your sins and trust in him as Lord. You see, Jesus died for your sins and he rose from the dead, and whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the proper time.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.